Good morning. Are you awake? Good morning. Welcome to our service of worship. We welcome those, especially those on live stream, on podcast, and especially those of you who have come out today. As you'll notice, our choir's a bit sparse, so we need you all to sing up a bit as part of the choir. Let us prepare ourselves for worship. We acknowledge that the land upon which we gather is unceded Mi'kmaq territory. Epiquet, Prince Edward Island, is covered by the historic treaties of peace and friendship. We pay our respects to the Indigenous Mi'kmaq people who have occupied this island for 12,000 years, past, present, and future. I'm going to ask you all to join in the responsive reading here for the lighting of the Christ candle. Christ is of the world. Christ is the light of our hearts. Let us join in the call to worship. Christ is the light of the world. Sorry, I've got the wrong one. I give thanks, O God, with my whole heart.
I give thanks for your steadfast love and your faithfulness.
On the day I called, you answered me.
Your steadfast love, O Lord,
endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us join together in the gathering prayer. In this time of worship, draw near to each one of us. Help us to keep our eyes on you as together we enter into this time of worship and praise. Grant us wisdom to know your will and the strength to follow. Prepare us for the week ahead that we might do your work in the world. Hear us now as together we share in those words Jesus taught his disciples so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
I want to share with you a story. It's probably a story that you've heard before because it is a real story, but is it a story that tells us of hope and love in this world of ours? And it also tells us how, as we learn later, as to who Jesus really is, it tells us that we need to go out into the world to do the work that God gives us to do. And this is a story that happened many years ago in a mental institute outside of Boston. And a young girl who was known simply as Little Annie was locked away in that dungeon. The dungeon was the only place, said her doctors, for those who were hopelessly insane. In Little Annie's case, they saw no hope. So she was consigned to a living death in a small cage, which received very little light and even less hope. And about that time, there was an elderly nurse, and she was nearing retirement. She felt that there was hope for all of God's children, no matter what. So she started taking her lunch and eating it outside of the cage of Little Annie. And she felt that perhaps she could communicate this way with some love and some hope for this little girl. In many ways, Annie was just an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person who would come into her cage. And at times, she would completely ignore them. And when an elderly nurse started, Little Annie gave no indication at all that she knew that she was there. And then one day, this elderly nurse decided that she would bring some brownies into the dungeon. And so she brought in these brownies, and she left them. And by the next time that she went down, they were gone. And so she continued every day to return on her Thursdays when she brought her lunch to bring those brownies and to leave them. And then, after some time, the doctors in that institution decided that they saw a change. They saw that Little Annie was beginning to improve and that she could be moved upstairs. And finally, they decided that she was ready to leave. But she chose to stay to help others. So she cared for, and she taught, and she nurtured many people, including Helen Keller. For Little Annie's name was Ann Sullivan. How God can use us to reach out to those who are unreachable. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithon and Ramaus, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said yes to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
And continuing reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, descend upon us now and take these my words and the meditation of each heart here and make them acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our Savior and our Rock. Amen. There is a lot of pressure these days to conform. Conform to many different things. And some things are good and some things are questionable. It's good that we know the rules of the road and obey them most of the time. If not, there would be even more problems. But on the other hand, there is a pressure to conform to the group, whatever that group may be, so that we can fit in. Throughout history, violence has always been used when conformity could not be maintained through other means. In our Exodus reading for today, it is the women who disobey. The midwives disobey the orders of the king. The king's daughter also ignores her father's wishes. She must have guessed that this child's identity when the mother appears. It's a familiar story, a story of Moses and the bulrushes. We learned it way back in Sunday school days. The trouble began when the king saw the threat to Egypt of a rapidly growing Hebrew population. First, he oppressed the slaves with hard labor. And when that did not work, he issued a decree that every Hebrew baby boy was to be drowned, thrown into the Nile to be drowned. And however, there was one three-month-old baby boy saved from the ruthless order by the resourcefulness of his own mother. She made a waterproof basket, put her little son in it, and had his sister keep an eye on him as he floated down the Nile. The king's daughter saw the basket and the baby in it, took pity on the baby, and raised him as her own. Of course, she would have known that he was a Hebrew baby and was pleased to have his own mother become his nurse. No doubt his mother would sing those Hebrew lullabies to him. And maybe later, just maybe, she told him stories of his ancestors and of God's promise to Abraham and that Israel would be a great nation. All the while he was growing up, Moses, at least partly aware of his Hebrew ancestry, must have asked himself, "Who am I? Why am I here?" And all the while, God, whose memory did not need jogging, was being faithful to the promises that he had made to Abraham, protecting and preserving the people of Israel. And as Moses' mother would not let him forget who he was, so Jesus, he prepared his disciples to remember who he was. And he, as Moses asked himself, "Who am I?" So Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Various responses of the disciples reveal their own and the Jewish community's uncertainty of who Jesus is. So Jesus, he asks them a much tougher question, a more personal question. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And we'll get back to that in just a moment, but I want to introduce you to a character created by John Hassler in his book, Jemmy. Now, Jemmy was short for Gemstone. Her mother had named her that. Jemmy had straight black hair that went right down to her waist, soft bronze color of her skin, seemed to be the reflection of her deep brown eyes. The intensity of her stare revealed the sorrow in her life. Jemmy's mother was Indian. Her father was white. Her family didn't live in town, but they didn't live on the reservation either. And when Jemmy was elementary school, she went to school on the reservation. But after completing grade 8, Jemmy was bused into the town when she went to high school. Roxanne was the only other freshman student at Eglinton High who had Indian blood. And because her mother and father were both Indian, she had lived on the reservation. Roxanne never fully accepted Jemmy. Jemmy wasn't white, but she wasn't Indian either. Still, Roxanne would use Jemmy's friendship to get her free cigarettes and a stick of gum or borrow her special suede purse. And one day after school, Roxanne and Jemmy were sitting in their usual place at the back of the bus. Roxanne was chattering away like she always did on unimportant things. But Jemmy was absorbed in her own thoughts and was paying no attention. Then out of the blue, Jemmy interrupted Roxanne with a question. "What do people say about me? Who do they say I am?" Roxanne was stunned for a moment. The glaze in her eyes indicated that she was searching. She was contemplating the answer to Jemmy's question. "Well," Roxanne said, "you know what they say. You've heard the names. Some say half-breed. Others say you're an easy date. And still others say that you and your dad smoke opium together all night long." Jemmy looked into Roxanne's eyes and said, "What about you? What do you say about me? Who do you say I am?" Roxanne was silent for an unusually long time. And then Roxanne broke the stare and said, "Well, I just say that you're Jemmy," and changed the subject. Now back to Jesus and his disciples. "What do people say about me? Who do they say I am?" When the disciples told Jesus the gossip of the day, they were careful to avoid all the cruel titles that were going around. They didn't mention that he was a glutton or a wine lover. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or some of the other prophets." But Jesus wanted to know more. Jesus asked his friends, "Who do you say I am?" A deafening silence replaced the eager voices of the disciples. They were happy to report the titles they had heard others say, but they were unsure about their own understanding of who Jesus was, and they were reluctant. They were reluctant to share their uncertainty. Peter may have searched his thoughts and feelings for what seemed like an eternity before he broke the silence. And wouldn't you know that it would be Peter who was the first to respond? He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, did Peter understand what he was saying? Did he know what was meant by saying that? We cannot be absolutely sure that he did. And as I was preparing for today, I began to wonder what would happen if this morning, after hearing the gospel being read, I passed around a piece of paper with one question on it. The question would be the same for each one of us. Who do you say Jesus is? Could you answer that question? Are you in agreement with Peter? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then I might ask further, when you say that Jesus is a Messiah, what do you really mean? Others might say Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and others might say Jesus is my friend. Who do you say Jesus is? Could you answer that question? Children often ask the deeply religious questions. Will my dog go to heaven? If Jesus is in heaven, how can he be here too? My grandpa never went to church with us before he died. Is he in heaven now? Did Noah really live to be 600 years old? How would you answer those questions? We adults have questions too. Many of us talk about the list of questions we're going to ask God when we get to heaven. If Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, why is there so much pain in the world? Why is there suffering? Why is there hunger? Why do people fight one another? Oh, we have so many unanswered questions that haunt us at times. And sometimes we're just too quick to answer. We don't want people to know that we just aren't sure what it means when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We don't want people to think that we aren't strong in our faith. As people of God, we feel that we need to know all the answers to the questions of faith. We feel we should be able to answer all of our children's questions about God. We think that if we are good Christians, we should know exactly what we mean when we say that God is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so when difficult questions of faith arise, we are tempted to say, Jesus is the answer, and we change the subject. If we say more, someone might realize that we don't have all the answers. How is Jesus the answer? How is Jesus the answer for Demi, a girl shunned by others because of her race? How is Jesus the answer for the little boy who is concerned about his grandfather who never went to church? When questions like these come up, God doesn't expect us to have all the answers. It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't completely understand how God works. I'm searching too. Can we search together? Our role in this continuing drama of our Exodus from oppression and slavery into deliverance and freedom will depend on our own answer to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? And that is the question, and of course our answer is most important. What makes the real difference in our living today? And when you answer that question to the best of your ability, what then? You see, when you answer that question, the next and just as important, if not more so, is now, what difference is that going to make in your living today? Amen.
Across Southern Ontario, the Hub Community Network is creating welcoming spaces where youth and young adults can find connection, community, and a deeper understanding of God's inclusive love. Supported by mission and service, the Hub is helping young people discover spaces where they can explore faith, build relationships, and find their place in the church. Every generation faces its own challenges, and many young people today are carrying significant pressures. Rising costs, uncertainty about the future, and increased feelings of isolation can make it difficult to find a sense of stability and belonging. For many youth and young adults, finding a community where they feel welcomed, known, and accepted can make a meaningful difference. The Hub responds to this need by creating opportunities for young people to gather and connect. Through churches, camps, small groups, worship services, and online spaces, The Hub brings youth and young adults together in environments where they can ask questions, share experiences, and grow in faith alongside others. These gatherings are more than events on a calendar, a shared meal, a conversation with a mentor, or time spent with peers can become an important moment of connection. These relationships help young people feel supported as they navigate life's challenges and continue discovering who they are and who they are becoming. The Hub also works alongside congregations, helping churches strengthen their youth ministries and develop lasting relationships with young people. By supporting communities and creating spaces of welcome and inclusion, the Hub helps congregations move along on the initial invitation to attend and grow toward building meaningful connections where young people know they belong. Our mission and service gifts help make this ministry possible. Through this support, the Hub Community Network can continue creating spaces where youth and young adults experience community, explore faith, and encounter the inclusive love of God. Our gifts through mission and service support ministries that walk alongside young people and create places of belonging. Let's give generously so youth and young adults can continue being welcomed into spaces of connection and community. Thank you to Reverend Elaine Palmer Harding for leading the service today. And in the next thing, it feels like two Sundays in August are the Elaine show, because next week is Elaine Burroughs who will lead the service. There will be a congregational meeting for Trinity United Church Summerside on Sunday, August 30th, following the in-person worship. The congregational meeting is called to share the community of faith profile, including the position description for a coordinating minister, thank the Community of Faith Profile team, share the next steps, and appoint the search team. The Community of Faith Profile, including position description for coordinating minister and the meeting agenda for next Sunday, are available today at each entrance or on the Trinity website, trinitysummerside.ca, under Trinity News, and then you'll see something that says Trinity Congregational Meeting. I looked it up. I know it's there for sure. A couple of notes for this meeting. The congregational meeting is an in-person meeting only. If you pick up these documents today, we ask you bring them with you next week, as a limited number has been printed. We hope to have a good turnout for information on this important transition in this community of faith. For additional information on these and other events in the life and work of Trinity, the bulletin or the summer newsletter are available at the entrances and on the website, trinitysummerside.ca. Trinity is truly blessed with those willing to share their time, talents, and treasures for the life and work of Trinity.
How true that is, Nancy, that we are indeed blessed that so many give of their time, their talents, and their treasures. And I invite you now, those that are able, to stand and share together in this prayer as Bill brings forth our offering. Loving and gracious God, we bring now our gifts in thanksgiving for all your goodness to us. We give thanks for the many blessings that fill our daily lives. As you accept these offerings, accept us, all that we do and all that we say, that it might be to your greater glory. Amen. Thank you. gracious God and Lord of life. We praise you for the life and love that will not let us go, for this world which is so full of beauty and surprise, and for the unexpected love and kindness of others. For Jesus and his surpassed gift of love and forgiveness. And we thank you that you do send your Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us on this journey of life. That there is a special and unique place for each one of us. We lift up our prayers for our hurting world. There is so much sadness and hurt that we hardly know where to begin. There's so much violence and hatred. And we remember all who suffer the loss of a loved one through violence or war. And we pray for those who are filled with hate. May they find love and compassion in this world. We pray for the leaders of the world. And we pray especially in these days for the leaders of this, our country, Canada. May all work toward a peace where all will be treated equally and given the opportunity to live in peace toward one another. And as we come before you this day, we remember those who suffer in pain, whether they be in hospital or at home. And those who feel so alone, that feel that no one cares, for the depressed and the heavy laden, who do not know if they can make it through this day. Be with each one, and to us as we reach out in love and in your name. We pray for your church, O God, that we may indeed see Christ as the head and founder. And we especially pray for this congregation in this time of transition. We give thanks for all who give of their time and their talent here and send your blessing upon each one. You are the God of care and consolation. We call upon your presence with us now. Fold into your loving arms all those in need this day. And send us out from this place to do your work out in the world. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer this prayer, both spoken and silent. Amen.
Thank you.
remember that this week ahead holds hours and days that are gifts from God. They are given to each one of us to enjoy. So let us go forth, rejoicing and giving ourselves to others, loving in grateful response to God's forgiving love. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each one, now and evermore. Amen.